Good to have so many that were sick or traveling back with us. And for those that are visiting with us, we appreciate your presence. And let you know that everyone here makes this a blessed gathering in the presence of God, like-minded people wanting to worship Him and serve them to the best of their ability. We hope the lesson this morning will be edifying to you and will be of help. We've often said about the assembly, it's kind of a unique gathering of people. Rarely in society do they try to put all sorts of ages and education and everything else together in one mass and then try to present a lesson to it that appeals to everybody. Sometimes you're just overlooked or underlooked or whatever. But this morning, hopefully, we got enough here for the young people and with some elements for the more mature, and hopefully everybody will get something out of it. The primary lesson has to do with things we learn from animals as presented to us in the Scriptures. Throughout the Old and New Testament, God has shown us the lives of the creatures around us and drawn from them examples and metaphors for our instruction. In fact, it seems like one of the chief purposes of all the things around us and that God has put there is to teach us something. And we know Jesus drew a lot from nature and his surroundings in order to present parables, laying one truth along the other. Not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but his creation all around us teaches us lessons in everyday living and even gives us spiritual insight for guidance. So it's not just kind of proverbs for us to go by in everyday living, but also the lessons we can learn can raise us up to a more spiritual level. In this lesson, we will look at a few of the wonderful examples that animals set for us and leave you to explore the rest of God's Word and His creation on your own. And hopefully we'll do that as you go through life, you know, to look around you and see what God is trying to tell you. Our first example has to do with the tale of the donkey. And from Numbers 22, most of the young people are familiar with the story, and we can put a little bit more than that's up here. As we mentioned last week, Balaam was a prophet who had a very special gift. It was said, those whom he blesses are blessed, and those whom he curses are cursed. And so the Moabites and the Amorites and some of the others got together and hired him in order to curse the Israelites. And it's something he agreed to. And he was on his way with some of the rulers of the Moabites in order to do that very thing. And as they were going down the road, the donkey that Balaam was sitting on happened to notice, though nobody else did, that the angel of the Lord appeared on the way. And as Balaam approached, the angel drew a sword and was going to slay him. The donkey, perceiving this, turned off into a field for which, you know, Balaam couldn't understand his actions and began to beat him back onto the path. So they went on a little ways and they came to an area where it seemed to be walled on both sides, and the angel appeared again. So the donkey went over to one side and pressed Balaam's knee against the wall and I guess hurt him a bit. And so Balaam, you know, beat the donkey again to get him going straight. All this, you know, in front of the rulers of the Moabites. So this is why Balaam was angry for the mockery. And then finally, as they went along the way, they came to an area where the donkey couldn't go, you know, either right or left. You know, it narrowed down, and the angel was still there and ready to kill anything that approached. And so the donkey just kind of sat down where it was. And this is where we come to. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam so that Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with a stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me." Now, I've known times when people got so mad that they didn't realize what they were doing. And Balaam was so mad here that he'd been embarrassed in front of these people, and the donkey wasn't, you know, obeying his commands, whatever. And so he launches into an argument with the donkey, not dawning on him that he's talking to a donkey. It's one of the strangest tales that you're going to find in the scriptures of things that are going on. But God gives us these insights. First of all, you know, we see something that, you know, of Balaam here in his character and his nature. And we see something in the nature of animals as well. In fact, that's what we're going to be looking at through this story. As this goes on, it says, Balaam says, "If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And Balaam said, "No." But it still hasn't dawned on him. He's talking to his donkey. Okay. Is that as far as we go? What we get out of this, you know, a couple of, I mean, there's probably more than this, but just some of the things to keep the flow going. Note that animals often have a perception that humans don't. You know that if there's going to be an earthquake, you know, the animals take off and everybody else is wondering what's going on here, or fires or what have you. So in this case, the donkey had a perception of imminent danger in the sense of the angel of the Lord. The donkey also had a sense of unfairness. I mean, he just saved Balaam's life, and he's getting beaten for it. Now, if you've got an animal, cat, dog, or whatever, and sometimes you yell at it or whatever, it has a tendency to cringe. You know, especially if it doesn't think it's done anything wrong. It kind of gives you these sad eyes. So there's just a little bit of depth of human emotions in these things. In fact, maybe it's trying to teach us something. You know, if we're cruel to an animal, you know, and we're stupid enough to not understand why it doesn't come to us when we call it, you know, we're really not, you know, learning on a big scale. You know, this is the kind of people that don't understand, you know, if you mistreat people, they're not going to be your friend. And a lot of people don't get this. You know, in their arrogance, they like to yell, they like to win the argument, not realizing that they're not bonding with anybody. And they're going to turn out to be very lonely people. Notice also that it showed the donkey showed a loyalty through life, even though harshly treated. That's something we learn from animals, this loyalty that we're going to see in some of the other examples as well. And if a lonely donkey can do the right thing no matter what, why not us? I mean, this is a big lesson that Balaam should have taken from the donkey. Donkey did the right thing. Balaam was doing the wrong thing. In fact, the angel of the Lord said, you know, when God opened Balaam's eyes, he said, "You got to, you know, give thanks to your donkey, because if you had gone on, I would have killed you and spared the donkey." Sometimes we behave lower than the animals, and God perceives us as that. There's other more lessons to be learned. In John, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Jesus talks about the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. He says, "I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." You know, he's trying to give us a clue into how people are going to approach us in this life who are not God and what their intentions are. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." You know, this is, you know, the quality of the relationship of the shepherd of the time and the flock of sheep. I mean, they spend, you know, days and days and days together, and often, you know, the shepherd begins to name the sheep, knows them all by name, and the sheep recognize him. When he puts forth his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. In fact, he says, "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, what kind of lesson can we learn from this? Well, if Christ is our shepherd, you know, is he really our shepherd? Do we listen to his voice? Do we follow him? Is our relationship such? Or do we listen to other voices? Do we listen to other people that don't have our best interest at heart, that are in truth thieves and robbers, you know, of our lives, of our souls. This is something we have to be careful of. God constantly warns us. Yeah, he is the shepherd. He's looking out for us. He has our best intention at heart. And we're not to listen to anything else. Okay? Not to add to his word, not to take from it, not to go beyond the scriptures. And so we need to stop and think. If we're not listening to God, then we're not his sheep. We think we have a relationship because we believe in God, but if we're not listening and we're not following, we're really not of his flock. Lesson to be learned from the animals. In Proverbs 30, it talks about four things that are exceedingly wise also to be learned from. First of all, the ants are not strong folk, but they do prepare their food in summer. This is one of the things we're just studying in Genesis, that Joseph got the word that there was going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, and then there's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And so, knowing that something was coming up, a time of famine, they prepared for it. You know, God came out on this, they helped Pharaoh, they ended up helping the world. The ants realize this too. There's going to be a time, maybe winter or whatever, when there won't be an abundance, and so you have to put up for it. Is there a lesson to be learned? Yeah, God wants us to look to the future. You know, physically, we're not to be slothful or not to be negligent in our responsibilities, in our duties. We must look to the future and put something aside for it, or the lean times. This is something that a lot of people are not learning in this world. You know, we're moving into a time of socialism, something that's already hit several other nations, Greece, Italy, Spain, Ireland, and they're suffering for it, England as well. There's an old saying that if you rob Peter to pay Paul, you'll always get Paul's vote. And that's what the nations are doing. That's the way they're working it. What they don't understand, although it seems nice to get free stuff so that you're not putting away anything, you're not working yourself, eventually what you don't understand is it's running out. And socialism implodes. Not that capitalism's any better if there's no morals involved in the structure of the people. In fact, what God has shown us, you know, because of what he's instituted in the past, it really doesn't matter if you have an oligarchy or a dictatorship or whatever, if the dictator is a benevolent dictator, fears God, and treats his people right. Or if it's a nation run by the people. Okay? If they fear God and look to their brethren as people they should need to take care of, then everything runs smoothly. Forget the morals and nothing works. Take God out of it, and everything collapses. Which brings us to the other part of this. It's not just putting up for physical things, it's putting up for spiritual things. There's going to come a time when the only thing that you have to look to take into the next world, the next life, is what you've become and in your relationship with your God. Everything else that you've accumulated is going to be left behind. You know, are we smarter than the ants? Also, it talks about going to the ant. Yeah. It also talks about the badgers are not a mighty folk. They don't have long teeth. They don't have long claws. They don't have armor plating. You know, they don't walk around like an armadillo or whatever. So how do they protect themselves? They find something that will protect them. They make their homes in the rocky places. The rocks are their protection. Okay. Now, we even have something Jesus tried to tell us in the New Testament, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall." Why? Because of the house or because of the rock? Because of the rock. That's the point of the story. And then he makes a parallel. His words are like a rock in our life, not sifting sand. We too are like the badger, are very delicate individuals. In fact, among animals, mammals especially, the human being is the most unprotected. He has to be looked for, looked after, almost for the first 20 years of his life, brought along, nourished, helped to grow, taught. We need to look, especially in a world where a lot of the information out there is bogus. When people just like to lie to you for ulterior purposes. In a world of lies, where can you find solid ground? In the Word of God. As long as you're going by what God tells you, you will know what is right. You can take a stand on it. No other foundation can a man lay than which is laid, Jesus Christ. Learn from the badgers. How about the locusts? Have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. What draws this? In fact, you might ultimately say the will behind the swarms of locusts is God himself. That's the will in all of nature. But how is that a lesson to us? Okay. First of all, we're talking about not being independent. And this is where we draw upon the same thing. How can we fly in unison? How can we have a singular purpose or a goal for the group? Well, if Christ is our head and our king, then we don't need another king. If we do what God says, we will all do the same thing. In 1 John 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what John is talking about here is, do we actually have a fellowship with God? Well, if you're going by the truth and you're practicing the truth and you're walking in the light, yeah, you do. If all of us were following the truth, the same truth, we're walking in the same light, we would be all serving the same God, and we'd be doing it the same way. And if we were serving God the same way, then if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. We do work together because we're all doing what God wants us to do the same way. Finally, it talks about a lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it's in king's palaces. It's a very fragile thing, a very soft thing. You can pick up a lizard and you almost can't even feel it. It has no protection whatsoever. It's not exactly the most intelligent thing. But where does it live? At one point, talked about this in the past, worked for a company that used to build custom multi-million-dollar homes on the vintage. Some of these guys were so wealthy that, like one guy whose house we were building, in fact, we were building two of them for him on the vintage, he had like 30 homes around the world, and all of them opulent. I mean, you go into it, they had features, everything, marble, the best kind of plumbing, whatever was in it was the highest quality. And there's one thing else I noticed about it, too. There was a servant's quarters. Now, he had to stock each one of these 30 houses with servants, someone to maintain the place while he was gone. This person didn't get paid that much, but they got to live in the same house while the master was gone that the master lived in. They ate of the same food. If you all saw the swimming pools, a lot of them were just really, not just a pool, but they had all the waterfalls and everything else to make it really look, richy looking. And the servants could swim in the pools. Although they weren't wealthy, they lived in mansions. Now what God is trying to tell us too is, we have to worry about physical wealth. If we are obedient to God and we are good stewards and servants, we'll live in his mansion. It's not the worldly wealth that you should be focused on. It's the spiritual wealth that God can impart. Sometimes the animals are smarter than we are. He goes to look at the, kind of running out of time, look at the birds of the air that they do not sow, they do not reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? Okay. So God's taking care of everything. Now, we just had a parable about, you know, putting aside. What do the birds put aside? Well, they do an effort. A bird doesn't stay in a nest and wait for God to drop the seeds of the worms in its mouth. They go out looking for what God has provided. And that's what he requires of us too. We have to be have the confidence that God will have what we need. But we got to look for it. You know, knock for it. Seek for it. It'll be opened. Why are you anxious about your clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field, flowers, are taken care of by God. This is another example. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that we have to look after as stewards, God's kingdom. And if we do that, God says, you do that, I'll take care of you. We have to have a confidence in that. Things you can learn from your dog. There's an incident where Jesus, he's gone out and primarily his message is for the Jews. He's going to his own first. And the miracles are for the Jews. But this Gentile woman comes up to him and she wants something from him. And he tells her what? It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And he surprises her. And she surprises him with a quip. She goes, yes, but even the dogs, in its diminutive form, little puppies, get to eat from the children's scraps. You know, there's a humility involved here that the woman addresses and impresses the Lord. What can we learn from our dogs? To love children, to drink plenty of water, to be a dependable friend, to express pleasure when treated well, and that is to be thankful, to be grateful. How loyal is a dog? Have you ever heard the stories of, you know, the dogs where their master died and the dog goes to the grave and stays there, almost like waiting for him to come back? To guard faithfully the interests of those who care for you. Don't most animals become territorial? You give them a good place to home and they're going to defend it for you. Okay. And to be faithful unto death. Most animals do stay by their masters faithfully until the very end. Yeah. Can't we learn something from that? Especially with regard to our Lord. A favorite fish of many hobbyists is the Japanese carp. The reason is it starts out a little small fish, and if you keep it in a little container, it'll stay small. But if you take it out of the container and put it in something bigger, the fish will grow to the size of the container. If you take it out and put it in a pond, these things will grow to like 3 feet. Interesting to watch. Okay. Our growth is determined by the size of our world. Yeah. A lot of people limit themselves. They confine themselves. At one time in history, you know, people talked about individuals that lived in New York City. And they'd never been off their block their entire life. They couldn't tell you what was on the next block. You know, people that lived with lives that, you know, they pulled them in on themselves with walls, either limitations they put on themselves or things they get into that limits them. You know, you can think about this valley. Do you know what's beyond this valley? Are your aspirations, are your viewpoints beyond this valley? Yeah. Do you know what's going on in the world? Do you keep abreast of it? Do you know what's coming along the world? Do you know the evil that's in it? Do you know the good that's in it? How big is your conscience, you know, of the world around you, of your universe? Do you know anything about the stars? They're supposed to declare the glory of God. How much do you know about them? Realizing that such growth comes from inside. This is what God is looking at. We come to the realization we must expand who we are. It's not just mental, emotional, but also spiritual. Things that expose us, that make us grow, to become more God-like in the way we become. In fact, I think there's an old thing in Saul that says, what you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. How much of a gift are you turning back to God? You know, in your own personal growth, in your knowledge, in your maturity in the Spirit. Finally, parting observation, Isaiah 40. Don had a song about this. Isaiah 40, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up on the wings of eagles. A very noble bird. In fact, that's why they picked it for, you know, the symbol of our country. But there was a story one time about an American Indian who took an eagle's egg and he put it into the nest of a prairie chicken. And when that egg hatched along with the other eggs, you had an eagle that thought it was a prairie chicken. And it did everything that prairie chickens did. It walked on the ground, it scratched, it, you know, made the same sounds that they did. And then one day, you know, it looked up in the sky and saw a very noble bird effortlessly flying high in the air. And he wondered what it was. And one of the little prairie chickens next to him said, "That's an eagle, one of the grandest of all birds." And he said, "I wish I could fly like that." He says, "Don't give it a second thought. You're not an eagle, you're a prairie chicken." And so that eagle lived the rest of its life being a prairie chicken until it died, not knowing that it had the capability to be an eagle. This is what God is drawing us to. To be something grander than we are, than the world will tell us that we are. Something on a more moral, higher plane. Something more in the image of our Creator. This is what God draws us to. This is the invitation He has for all of us. What are your ambitions? In fact, what Peter says, the very first thing you had to add to your faith is the want to excel, to be better, to be more, to be greater, to be like your God, to be in His image. This is what He calls us to. If there's anything we can do to help you accomplish that, either through, you know, classes, teaching, through prayers on your behalf, if you have to begin even with baptism, sins washed away, that you may enter into a relationship with your God to begin your growth there, please let us know. This is what the church is here for, to help you accomplish this. Won't you come as we stand to sing?